tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello. You're listening to, well, Lord knows what you're listening to, this show. So let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. You shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okie dokie, let's open up the big book on the coffee table, the Bible. All right. Just a brief... there's an I've been umming less, but I still That's what my license plate says. Okay, let's go to Genesis, the 49th chapter. The 8th verse... That was an not an An 8th verse to the 10th. You, Judah, shall your brothers praise, your hand on the neck of your enemies, the sons of your father shall bow down to you. Judah, like a lion's whelp... How often do you... Use the word whelp. Well, maybe we'll make that the word of the day. You've grown up on prey, my son. He crouches like a lion recumbent. Another word we use all the time. It's like a crouching lion. The king of beasts, who would dare rouse him? The scepter shall never depart from Judah, or the mace from between his legs. A mace is not a spice that you put into Christmas dishes. The mace is, it's a war club. What tribute is brought to them. There are almost no messianic prophecies, no clear ones in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And this is problematic because, of course, the Sadducees and Orthodox Jews to this day regard the first five books of the Bible as infallible. They are unerring, infallible, dictated by God to Moses, the rest of the scriptures commentary. So if you use a verse from Isaiah to make a point about our Christian faith to one of our Jewish friends, he'll say, yeah, but that's Isaiah. In other words, it's not pure. Now, our view of scripture is both and. From the in the beginning of Genesis to the Amen of Revelation, it's all inspired equally, though we reverence the Gospels more. They aren't more inspired. That the entire book is the Holy Spirit speaking through the ministry of the church. Now, that does not exclude the Bible being very human. It reflects our understanding, I think at least, it reflects our understanding of incarnation. Jesus was 100% human in his human nature and 100% divine in his divine nature. Jesus was a divine person with a fully human and a fully divine nature. Thus, well, that seems, he was 100% God, 100% man. Well, that's not, that's 200%. No, it's not. It is a perfect marriage. And the Bible is incarnate in that sense. I think of the Bible as a record of God's dealing with humanity over a period of about 2,000 years from Jesus until St. Paul's first trial and the destruction of Jerusalem. So, or his first trial in Rome. So, there's a lot of human in the Bible. And there's a lot of divine, and they are woven together. St. Paul himself says, now this isn't God talking, this is me talking. You see things like that in St. Paul. Some of it's his opinion, and so, well, how do we know what is divinely, it's all divinely inspired, but how do we know what's God's opinion and what's Paul's opinion? Well, that's why we have this, what is it called, the church. 2,000 years of consistent interpretation. We have the fathers of the church, the people who were in the first generation and the subsequent generations after Christ, and we have had this consistent understanding of the Holy Scripture. So there you go. All right, so this is kind of a messianic prophecy, that the scepter will never depart from Judah. Remember, Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob slash Israel. So remember, when you see Jacob, same fellow as Israel. Now, let's go to the wonderful, wonderful, fun reading in Matthew, the first chapter, the first verse and following. You've heard me say this before. The Gospels do not claim to be Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, of Mark, rather, does say the Gospel of Mark, or the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the only gospel that refers to itself as a gospel. Remember, our gospel was a proclamation. The word evangelion means a royal proclamation. It's a proclamation of good news from the authorities. And so all four of them, of course, are gospels, but I believe that their earthly authors did not intend them to be gospels. As we understand gospels, they weren't evangelistic tools. They were tools to emphasize certain points. This is my theory again. Take it with a grain of salt. I believe the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll see this today, it has a certain point. Gospel of Mark talks about the divinity of Christ. Gospel of Luke, I think, was written to dissuade Theophilus from his prosecution of Paul, and Theophilus was quite possibly the youngest son of the high priest Annas. Theophilus also himself a high priest. And then the Gospel of John, I think it is very clear, is written to explain that John the Baptist denied that he was the Messiah and said Jesus was the Messiah. And it's addressed, I think, to the followers of John the Baptist, who are one of those Dead Sea groups. All right, so the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look at it. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. First, for us, genealogies are amazingly boring. For ancient people, they were very important. They located things in time, for one. They didn't have B.C. and A.D., and they didn't have calendars and clocks the way we do. That there were all sorts of different calendars, and they did not have precise clock, so they were very precise about the passage of the seasons. They were great astronomers because there wasn't so much light pollution. They could see the stars. So how do you locate a story in time? As we saw that the other day, when Pontius Pilate was governor in Judea, when et cetera, et cetera. That's where we saw the Trachonitis in Etruria. These located things in time. Now, it also located things in society. You might see the name of Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Say, oh, we're descended from Abiud, the father of Eliakim. It placed you in society. There are other important things in this genealogy. We see, I love this name, Amminadab. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. So, next kid you have, name him Amminadab. you don't have to. Okay, but Nashon's the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed became the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, the king. Isn't this interesting? That Rahab, who is Rahab? She was, some people would get offended when you say this, but she was a hotel keeper. And it was an interesting hotel they provided. Never mind, not going there. But she was the one who hid the spies. That's quite possible. She was the one who hid the spies when they passed into the land. Then it goes on to... I'm sorry. Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, I'm not sure that Rahab was the Rahab of the spies, but that's a thing that I've heard commentators say a great deal. But Boaz married Ruth, who was a foreigner. So there are potentially two foreign women here, and that's about the universality of the call of God. So Ruth, who was a woman from Moab, was the great grand or the great grandmother of King David. And then it goes on, 14 generations, goes on through the exile, and we get this. Thus, the total number of generations from Abraham to David is 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian exile, 14 generations. From the Babylonian exile to Christ, 14 generations. No, they're not. The last bunch is not 14, unless you count the Blessed Mother, which some people try to do. And it says Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who's called the Christ. Doesn't say that Jacob was the father of Jesus. It doesn't say that, because he wasn't. So, in fact, is he's called the husband of Mary. So some people count that. What's going on here? Couldn't the person who wrote this count? Well, of course he could count. He's trying to make a point. 14, 14, and 14. In Hebrew thought, three times is the charm. If you sit three times in the same place in synagogue, that's your seat. You come in, someone else is sitting there, you look at them and glare, and they realize it's your seat, and they move. Three times clinches it. What's going on three times? Three times 14 is mentioned. What's 14? In Hebrew, it's YD, because they did not have numbers, they had letters. Y is 10 and D is 14. So what does that mean? The word yad, YD, means hand. But also, the word die, D-Y, not D-I-E, not as in to succumb to mortality, but die, also means 14. And this is just my theory. Again, take it with a grain of salt. Die means it is enough. You may have heard the Passover song, Dayenu, 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 Dayenu. It's, wouldn't it have been enough if he delivered us through the Red Sea? Wouldn't it have been enough? And it goes on with all the great things God has done. It is about fulfillment, and you will see the rest of the Gospel of Matthew all about the fulfillment of prophecy. This was done to fulfill the prophecy that said, I will call my son out of Egypt. This was done to fulfill the prophecy. Jesus is the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. This gospel is written to Jewish people to show that Jesus is fulfilling the messianic prophecies. Zeal for your house is consuming, that sort of thing. That it's about fulfillment. That's my theory, that these three groupings of 14, which is really pounding square pegs into round holes. Clearly, the last bunch is not 14, but I have a feeling it has to do with the gematria, the word value of the numbers. YD, 10 and 4, can also be 4 and 10, which means fulfillment. That's just my theory. I may be wrong. Well, in fact, I probably am. But I think it's interesting. All right, but far more interesting and far more troubling is that if you look at these genealogies, at this genealogy, it is completely contradictory to Matthew or to Luke's genealogy. They're two different families. This one goes from Abraham to Joseph. But then you've got story of Luke that goes from God to Joseph. They both go to Joseph. Now, some say one is Mary's genealogy, but the other is Mary's. No, they're both genealogies of Joseph. And Joseph did not have, was not the father of Jesus. He did not beget Jesus. And it's interesting, in the Gospel of Luke, it has beget, 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 beget. I believe that's the one. But the Greek text of Luke's Gospel it talks about Jesus differently. I should have looked that up in Greek. But one is the son of son of son of, the other is begot, begot, begot. This was a problem in the early church, and they weren't stupid. They noticed it right away. A fellow named Julius Africanus, who was an early Christian historian, I think a little more than 100, 150 years after Christ, realized this was a problem, and he went and investigated. And he was told by the relative, we read this in Eusebius of Caesarea's History of the Church, he was told by the relatives of Jesus, who still lived there, that, well, One is the legal genealogy and one is the genetic genealogy. I remember talking to a Palestinian Christian about this. They still do this. They don't have last names. They have son of, son of, son of. And they will intermarry in a clan if it looks like one branch of the clan is going to die out. So this royal family of David was very intermarried. And I remember my cousin in Germany calling to let, or writing to let me know, gee, our most common male ancestor was around 1700. And I said, Frank, look at the women's side of the genealogies. It was a small town that cousins married cousins and third cousins married first cousins. And it's still going on because you live in small towns. And the prohibitions against close genetic marriages was not, is not the same as for us. In fact, as in the Middle East, cousin marriage is still preferred among certain groups of people. However, Eusebius goes on to say that these are the genealogies of Joseph, and clearly they are therefore the genealogies of Mary, who was a close relative. You can look this up. There's a lot of theories about it, but I really do believe this, Eusebius of Caesarea, Julius Africanus theory. And Joseph was an adopted son, and his father was an adopted son, according to Jesus' relatives at the time. In other words, somebody had no kids, they adopted the nearest relative, so that the family would not die out, so that that line would not die out. That it's pretty simple. Now, it doesn't sound simple to me. Well, it's simple, actually. However, to me, this whole problem, the genealogy problem, and of course, there's shortened genealogies, some generations I left out, that sort of thing. We talk about Grandpa Reber, but Grandpa was actually great-grandpa, but we always called him Grandpa Reber. You do this in families. To me, this contradiction or this apparent incongruity is all about the literal truth of Scripture, because the church at no point said, we got to get our story straight. Let's get these genealogies reconciled. They never did that. They passed down what they received. Scripture is not manipulated to make it more explicable. It is handed down as it was received. And to me, this is as we would say on the south side of Chicago, this is the beauty part. So it's a wonderful thing.